I am going to be speaking this evening on the title of the talk is Love the City. And if you've been around the church any length of time, you might have seen the next slide before, which is our purpose, our vision as a church. There's four parts to it. Love God, most importantly, love the church, love the city, and love the nations. And just to explain, the city is commas. Because obviously, those of you who are very observant will know Bedford is not actually a city. But basically, we wanted to use that term because we wanted it to mean us loving the people, because the city or the town is represented by the people, loving the people wherever we find ourselves living or working. Because some people in this church work in London, some people live in Milton Keynes, so we didn't want to make it exclusive to Bedford. But the heart behind it is that we love the people that God has put us around, whether we're working there or living there. And I'm going to focus in on this whole area of loving the city this evening. And I read a tweet on Twitter the last couple of weeks by a guy called Bob Roberts, who is a pastor in Texas, and it said this. He wrote this: stop asking how my church is doing, start asking how is my city doing. Stop asking how is my church doing, ask me how is my city doing. And I thought to myself, come on, Bob Roberts, that's awesome. Because actually the church exists for the city. I don't know if you guys realize that, but as King's Arms, us as a church family, we don't exist just for ourselves to have fun on a Sunday gathering together. We actually exist for Caldwell and for Bedford and for Milton Keynes and for anywhere else you happen to find yourself living or working. Yeah. If you guys realize that we are a church that is meant to see the city or the society around us transformed by the power of the gospel. And I want to talk about how we can love the city the best we can tonight. And we're going to look at lessons from Paul the Apostle, because he did a pretty good job at loving the city. And he went to various cities on his missionary journeys. And we're going to actually focus in on what he did in Ephesus. But really, you can pick out the same kind of stuff wherever he went. There were themes running through what he did. And so we're going to focus in on Ephesus. I'm going to read from Acts 19. Verses 8 to 12. At the beginning of the passage in Acts 19, Paul has arrived in Ephesus. He comes across about 12 guys who are followers of John the Baptist. He tells them about Jesus because they haven't heard what's happened with Jesus and they haven't heard about the Holy Spirit. So he sorts that out. He has his first converts in the city. And then he spends the rest of his time there, which is about a two-year period, doing this kind of stuff, which I'm about to read to you. Verse 8, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Did you guys get that? That's pretty cool. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Paul's impact on the city of Ephesus was absolutely huge. And one commentary writes it like this: Paul's ministry in Ephesus had tremendous impact. According to Acts 19, due to Paul's ministry, the entire province of Asia heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, so many people joined the church that visits to the temple of Artemis, which was a false god in those times, a massive part of the Ephesus culture, dramatically fell, creating a significant economic impact on the tourist trade that had arisen around the temple. And later on in this chapter, there's a riot that is started in Ephesus by the silversmiths, because they're really miffed because all the people who used to come to them to get shrines made to take to the temple aren't coming anymore, and they're losing business. And so they actually create a riot that causes Paul to have to leave Ephesus. Such was his impact on the city. So what can we learn from Paul about how we can love our city in the best way possible? There's four things I've picked out this evening. So you guys ready to go for it? Shall I just pray really quick? We need Jesus. Father, we just thank you that you're into impacting cities and towns and villages and workplaces and basically the nation and the nations of the world. And God, we just pray that you would speak to us so clearly tonight. I pray, Father, that what you've put in my heart and spoken to me about, God, I would be able to communicate clearly and with power and authority, God, that would mean that we are different as a result of this evening. God, I pray for the prophetic thing you've put in me would fall on everyone in this room and impact us all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. So the first thing we can learn is this. We need to know, if we're going to love the city, we need to know that we're called to have influence. I love that Paul went after cities. Ephesus was a city of massive influence, actually. It was one of the leading cities financially, economically, and geographically. And it had huge strategic potential in terms of seeing the gospel spread throughout Asia and then into other nations. Paul knew that he was called to have influence, and what I love about him is that he didn't shy away from that fact. He didn't back off or shy away. And if we want to love the city, we need to believe that we are called to be significant in the kingdom of God and that we're called to have influence. You guys need to understand and believe that you are called to be very significant in the kingdom of God and you are called to have influence wherever you find yourself. The truth is, all of us are called to have influence in the kingdom of God. And we don't love the city by downplaying who God has called us to be. We don't love the city by believing lies about our identity and somehow thinking that we're not very significant in God's plans after all and stepping back. Actually, we love the city best by believing the truth about who God says we are and living in the fullness of that wherever we go. We've talked as a church before about the seven mountains of influence. I don't know if you remember us talking about it, but I've got them on the screen behind me to remind us what they are. Business, government, media, arts and entertainment, education, family, and religion. And the truth is, each of these mountains of society need to be impacted and transformed by the kingdom of God. We need Christians to be in each of these seven areas of society so that they are so transformed by the kingdom of God breaking in among them. I have just a little question for you guys. Where has God called you to have influence? It's not a question of, have I been called to have influence? The question is, where are you meant to be having influence? And I think it's really easy. I just want to knock a lie out of the church building tonight. I think it's easy sometimes for people to believe the lie that to be, in order to be of any significance in the kingdom of God, or to really have influence, you either have to work for the church or be in some kind of church leadership. And that for some reason, working in a different sphere or a different area or leading in a different area or leading in your family is somehow less significant than if you're actually leading in the church or working for the church. Can I just say that that is a total load of rubbish and we need to stop thinking like that? Because actually, what's really exciting for the majority of you in this room who don't work for the church is that because you're not in this building every day around Christians, which I am, which is quite annoying really, because it's very difficult for me to impact people who aren't believers because I'm around Christians all the time. Most of you are in environments where you're surrounded by unbelieving cultures and unbelieving people. That, what an opportunity for you guys to have a massive impact on those who don't yet know Jesus. And so we need to think really differently about what is significant. Actually, working for the church, working in any other area, leading in your family are equally significant. But you need to understand that if you're not in the four walls of a church building surrounded by Christians, you've got loads of opportunity to impact the nation. Good question to ask yourself is what is God saying to you and what are you going to do about it? What is God saying to you? Not the person next to you or the person over the other side of the hall. What's God saying to you and what are you going to do about it? And I've been asking God this question myself recently and I feel like God is beginning to stir my heart for Bedford Hospital. And I don't really know the ins and outs of how this is going to work out, but I feel like God's beginning to speak to me about the hospital and having some kind of impact there in terms of the church serving the hospital. And the staff in the hospital do such an amazing job, don't they? I don't know if there are any people here this evening who work in the hospital. You guys are amazing, and you're stars. But I felt like God began to speak to me about, actually, that he wants to begin to give opportunities for us as a church to have the most hopeless cases that doctors maybe don't know what to do with anymore, and for us to love them with excellence and see the kingdom of God break in and those people get healed and radically restored by the kingdom of God. And then I feel like he's beginning to speak to me about the fact that when that begins to happen, when the church begins to be given the most hopeless cases and we see the kingdom of God break in, not only is Bedford Hospital going to think, actually, if we've got the most hopeless cases, we need to call the church, but the Bedford Hospital are going to talk to Addenbrookes Hospital, and Addenbrookes Hospital are going to talk to Luton and Dunstable Hospital, and all the hospitals in this nation, this is my dream, I'm just being honest with you guys, are begin to communicate with each other and say, gosh, guys, actually, what we need to realize is when we've got hopeless cases, we don't know what to do, we need to call the church. We need to call the church. We don't really know what to do. We've done all that we can. We've done the best we possibly can. We need to call the church. What is God speaking to you about, and what are you going to do about it? Where's he called you to have influence? And I feel like God wants to just raise our expectation about the kind of influence we can have. When Paul writes his letter to the Ephesians, he's writing back to the church in Ephesus, and it's now an established church. And he says this in Ephesians 3, verse 20. This is how he describes God. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. That's how he describes God. He's the one who can do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. Actually, the reality is my dream, God can trump it massively. Far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. And I feel like God wants to expand our expectation of how he wants to use us to influence this city and the area we're in. I mean, I was reading a bit about the Welsh Revival yesterday, and I was just so stirred by the impact it had had on the city, on the area of Wales. This is what I read in a book I was reading. Political meetings were cancelled. Soccer matches had neither players on the field or fans in the stand. I think that would be just such a phenomenal breakthrough. Can you imagine? An empty football stadium. People who usually worship football, worshipping Jesus. Theatres closed down due to low attendance. Gambling and alcohol business lost their trade, and doctrinal barriers came tumbling down as Christians from all denominations worshipped together. As the revival spread with great fervour throughout Wales, soon bars and movie houses closed. Former prostitutes started holding Bible studies. People began to pay their long-standing debts, and those who once selfishly wasted their money on alcohol suddenly became a great joy and support to their families. It is possible for Bedford, or wherever it is that you have influence, to be radically transformed by the kingdom of God. Radically transformed by the kingdom of God. I feel like God, the first thing he would say that you love the city by realizing you're called to have influence. Secondly, and I really feel like God is prophetically on this particular section. I feel like I've been carrying a burden for this particular section, and I believe God wants to set us free this evening. The second way that we love the city is to speak boldly about the kingdom of God. In verse 8, it says of Paul, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. When some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. If we want to love the city, we need to speak boldly about Jesus and the kingdom of God. You know, Paul was so convinced that Jesus and the kingdom of God was the answer for the city of Ephesus that he spoke daily for 2 years about Jesus and the kingdom of God. He was so convinced that this was the answer for the city that daily he spoke boldly about Jesus and the kingdom of God. The result? all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Why was he so convinced that this was the answer? Well, I think simply it was because his life had been radically transformed by the gospel. He knew where his life had been headed, and he knew what Jesus had rescued him out of and into. He knew that this was the answer, and so there was an urgency in his spirit of, I've got to tell people about this stuff. As I said, I feel prophetically like God wants to bring freedom to us this evening, particularly to do with releasing our voices to speak about him. You know, there's incredible power in the gospel. I don't know if you guys get that. I know that you know that because it says in Scripture, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But wonder how much we really understand that there's power in the gospel. I mean, actually, the gospel is the answer for this city. For our area of influence, the gospel, Jesus, is the answer. And of course, you know, we need Christians working in area of social justice. We need Christians who are working with people that society has rejected so that they can help them to become all that God has called them to be. But at some point, they're going to have to talk about Jesus to these people. Do you know what I mean? It's not enough to love them excellently, although that's fantastic and essential. At some point, Jesus and the kingdom of God is going to have to be talked about so they realize why these people are living like this with these people, why they're loving them in this way. We need Christians who are impacting the business world, who are starting their own businesses and establishing business on kingdom culture, and seeing God's favor break in and provide financially in an amazing way so that businesses flourish. But at some point, those businesses are going to have to talk about why they're doing what they're doing and talk about Jesus and talk about the kingdom, because ultimately people need to encounter and meet Jesus. We need Christians in the whole area of education. We need people who are demonstrating to many, many young people and children what it means to be loved and valued where they don't have any of that experience back at home. We need Christians modeling that to children and young people, but ultimately, children and young people need to find out about Jesus. And at some point, we're going to have to actually speak out about who Jesus is and what we believe. At some point, we're going to have to say something. And I feel like, prophetically, God has spoken to me about the fact that there's been a muzzle on the church in this nation. And a lot of it, I think, has been linked up with the red tape in so many different areas of work where you're not allowed to do this, that, or the other. And it's created a muzzle on the church, and we've stopped talking about Jesus. And I was just thinking about it recently, thinking, you know, there's nations in the world where the worst thing could happen to you if you spoke about Jesus was you'd get shot, and people are boldly declaring who Jesus is. And the worst thing that can happen in this nation, if we talk about Jesus, probably is that we lose our job, and we step back. And we don't talk about Jesus. And for me, I just feel provoked that there's something wrong in how our brains have worked that out. I used to be a teacher, and used to teach religious studies in a school in the town. And I was not allowed to tell the kids what I believed unless they asked me, even though I was teaching religious studies. And that was pretty much the standard situation, and I wasn't meant to say anything unless they asked me. But I remember someone prophesying over me once about red tape, and they saw me standing right up to the edge of where the red tape was in the school environment, and then leaning across as far as I could possibly go. Basically, the provocation was, go as far as you can, then lean a bit further. And obviously there's wisdom that needs to be used in this. But I just felt a stirring in my heart on several occasions in the school that actually I need to tell these kids about Jesus, and I need to tell my colleagues about Jesus. And I remember one lesson, we had a few fun lessons. One lesson I did some prophetic ministry with the kids, with half the class. Well, maybe five or six kids actually. The rest of them were set on a task. I can't remember what I was teaching them. And they were kind of oblivious to what was going on. And these kids had heard that I can hear from God. And so they were saying, Miss, can you prophesy over me? So I prophesied over one of the kids, and then they all kept asking me, and I had to be supervising this bunch as well, so I couldn't really just do lots of prophetic stuff. So I said, kids, you know you can hear from God for yourself as well. Why don't you ask God what he wants to say to you? And so they did, and I said to one boy, What are you seeing? And he said to me, I'm seeing two cliff faces and a bridge across them. I thought, that sounds familiar. It's like the bridge to life that you draw when you try and tell people about the gospel. I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, is Jesus in the picture anywhere? And he shut his eyes and said, yeah, he's on the bridge. I said, is he? Oh, okay. I said, is Jesus saying anything to you? And he shut his eyes again, and he said, yeah, miss, he is. He's saying, come and follow me. I said, oh, that's awesome. I said, Jesus wants you to follow him. That's so exciting. And then I don't know what happened. I think we moved on the rest of the lesson. There was another time when I was teaching in a classroom, and I was youth leader here at the King's Arms at the time. We had a youth alpha course coming up. And I was talking to one of the girls who was a Catholic at the time. She was talking to me about purgatory. And I just asked her the question, what do you believe about purgatory? And she couldn't really answer it. And so I actually invited her and a friend of hers to come along to the Youth Alpha course. And for those of you who know her, that girl was Gay Coulson, who used to be our receptionist out the front here. And now she's part of our church and radically running after Jesus. And I probably shouldn't have invited her to that course. But in the moment, I felt the provocation of God to go for it and to trust him to cover me. And if you're in education, this stuff, it will look different for you guys. Not everyone's going to prophesy over people in their classroom, although go for it, have a go. But there's going to be conversations in the staff rooms and conversations in corridors. The provocation is this. Are you wearing a muzzle tonight when it comes to speaking about the kingdom of God? If you're not a Christian here this evening, I want to tell you that the gospel is very good news to you. The gospel of Jesus is such good news. If you're not quite sure what we're celebrating here, I'm just going to tell you what the good news is. And if you are a Christian, I want you, as I tell this, to remind yourself that the gospel is very good news for you and for those you come into contact with. If you're not a Christian here this evening, the gospel is good news because you have been created to be in relationship with the King of the universe. He's a perfect father. He will never leave you or never forsake you. It's good news. And even though up to this point you have been living your life separated from him, not regarding him, living your life in rebellion to him, he loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross in your place. The death that you deserved, the punishment that you deserved, Jesus took on himself, and he became all of your sin and all of your selfishness and was punished instead of you and died in your place. And when he rose again from the dead, he made it possible for you to be forgiven. He made it possible for you to be totally forgiven and washed clean of all of your mess, all of your guilt, all of your shame, and made it possible for you to come into the relationship with God that you have been made for. It's what you've been made for. Not only that, he brought you into a phenomenal adventure where you are called to influence the areas around you. And you're called to see the sick healed and the dead raised. You're called to see people set free. This is not like a boring, oh, I'm just going to hang around here until heaven. You're on an adventure. God has called you to an adventure. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, this is good news. I mean, that's an understatement. That's pathetic understatement, really, isn't it? This is amazing news. I want to ask us, those of us who are Christians, have we remembered that this is good news? This is really good news. People need to hear about it. There's a famous quote that you guys will be familiar with, which is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, and it says this, "Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words." And let me just say to start with, it is absolutely vital that our actions and how we live our lives does represent the gospel really well. Actually, when Paul writes to the Ephesian church to strengthen them, he says this in Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." And then he goes on to give instructions to wives and husbands, masters and slaves, and children and parents as to how to interact and relate to each other so that the gospel of the kingdom is demonstrated. So it's absolutely vital that we do live in a way that is worthy of the calling that we've received. Because actually, often the biggest turnoff for those who aren't yet Christians is seeing Christians who lack integrity, who say one thing and don't live that kind of life. So that is absolutely vital. But alongside demonstrating the gospel through how we live and how we behave, using words is absolutely essential. It is absolutely essential that we begin to talk about Jesus and the kingdom of God to those around us. And I want just to provoke you with this a little bit more. I've got loads of Message of Jesus booklets folded up at the back of the church. This summarizes the gospel really, really well. I want to provoke you. Take one away with you. Ask Jesus for an opportunity this week to share the good news of the gospel. It's time that we stopped being ashamed of the gospel. What people might think about us. Actually, this is really good news, and people need to hear it. So feel free to take one of those on your way out. You guys doing okay? Thirdly, I think the third thing we can learn from Paul is that we need to demonstrate the kingdom of God. Acts 19:11-12 says this, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. If we want to love the city, we need to see the kingdom of God break out wherever we go. And you know, the kingdom is bigger than healing. It's even bigger than salvation. It's about wholeness. It's about the wholeness of an individual. It's to do with comfort and joy and peace and God's presence and freedom. We've got to see the kingdom of God break out wherever we go. And actually seeing people healed and set free and seeing the kingdom of God break out was so normal for the early church. It was so commonplace. Actually, Jesus modeled what the normal Christian life was and then handed the baton over to his disciples, says, right, guys, now it's your turn. Do the stuff I've been doing and more. And if you read the book of Acts, this kind of stuff is everywhere. I mean, it's just all over the place. People being healed, set free, God's kingdom breaking in, sometimes whole villages coming to know Jesus off the back of a healing. I mean, it's just everywhere in the scriptures. And a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, you will have heard Simon share about a prophetic word that a guy called Mike Milner sent to us, who used to be part of our church, but now is in Oklahoma. And the gist of the prophetic word was this, that there was a lie that was trying to take root in us as a church family that said that there is too much of an emphasis in this church on the supernatural, and particularly healing. And his prophetic word said, encouraged us, pray against this lie because it's a scheme of the enemy to bring disunity in the church. Anyone who knows me will know that I'm hugely passionate about seeing God's kingdom break out and seeing signs and wonders and miracles all over the place. And I just long to see so much more than I'm currently seeing. Here's the thing. I really don't think I'm going to get to heaven and have Jesus come up to me and say, Wendy, you actually had too much emphasis on the supernatural. There was too much emphasis in your walk with me on the kingdom of God. It was just too much. Do you know what? I think, sadly, at this point, he's going to be saying the opposite. You haven't got a big enough emphasis on my kingdom yet. And the reason I know that is because my passion for the kingdom of God is currently nowhere near the passion and the emphasis that Jesus put on it when he was on the earth. It's absolutely nowhere near it. Do you know what, King's Arms? We're not even close. When it comes to the emphasis and the passion Jesus modeled when he walked on the earth, we're not even close. We've got a way to go. I want to encourage us to keep pressing in and expecting more. And the reason Jesus is so passionate about his kingdom breaking in is that because every time his kingdom breaks in, it's representative of an individual life that is transformed by his goodness. An individual who was in pain when the kingdom of God breaks in on their life and they become pain-free, they're able to breathe a deep sigh of relief because they're not having to face pain on a day-to-day basis anymore. That is amazing. That is amazing. For those of you who experience being in pain, when God breaks in and takes that pain away, thank you, Jesus. It's awesome. When an individual who is trapped in addiction and sin experiences the kingdom of God breaking on their life, they get to know what it's like to walk in freedom. And if you've ever had those moments when God breaks in with his kingdom and you suddenly know freedom, it's just like you can breathe for the first time. When someone is under a cloud of depression and the kingdom of God, which is joy, breaks in, they are able to laugh for real, maybe for the first time even, from the depths of who they are. That is exciting. That's why Jesus was so preoccupied with it. It's a provocation for us. I was praying with a lady 2 weeks ago. She came up for prayer because her left sinus was totally blocked and had been for 10 years. And we were praying for her. Me and Emma Docs at Pratt were praying for her. And as we're praying for her, she begins to feel like bubbling going on in her nose and in her tubes, into her ears. And so she's saying, oh my gosh, I can feel bubbling in my nose. And she said, can I have a tissue? We were like, okay, we went and got a tissue. And she began to blow her nose. And she began to freak out in a good way because she was able to, for the first time in 10 years, blow her nose clear. And she just kept blowing and blowing and like, oh my gosh, I can blow my nose clear. And she said, my gosh, I can feel air when I breathe. And she kind of held her right nostril over and breathed up and down in her left nostril and said, feel it, I can feel air. So Emma duly put her hand underneath the nostril and I was like, oh, that's awesome. I mean, her response was, she just burst into floods of tears because she's encountered the kindness of God. Tell you what, people need to encounter the kindness of God. And that happens when the kingdom of God breaks in. And I feel like God wants to raise our expectation on this one as well. Because there's a couple of instances in Acts when off the back of a miracle, which in both cases actually are a healing, a physical healing miracle, many, many people get saved off the back of it. There's one instance of a guy who was bedridden for 8 years due to paralysis. Peter prays for him, he gets healed. This is what it says. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. All the residents of these two places clearly knew that he'd been paralyzed for 8 years. Saw him healed, all came to know Jesus. Wouldn't it be really good, let's dream for a little bit, if this is a church, we began to see the most hopeless cases in the hospital radically healed, and then whole wards of patients coming to know Jesus, and whole families coming to know Jesus because of a radical transformation that's happened through a healing miracle. Wouldn't it be very exciting if a prolific offender got radically transformed by the power of the gospel, got saved, got totally turned around, and crime in Bedford began to go down because all the people he knew, who knew him, saw the transformation, decided they also wanted to give their life to Jesus, and people who were committing crimes got less and less. Why not? Why can that not happen in this town? Our influence as a church is meant to be far and wide. It's meant to be very big. Each of you has a part to play. You love the city by believing that, by boldly declaring the gospel, and by demonstrating it wherever you go. And the last thing is this: we need to pursue a lifestyle of compassion. When Paul had left Ephesus, he went off to do other things. And then on his way back, A little while later, he gathered the Ephesian elders, the church elders, together. And in Acts 19:18-19, he said this about his time with them. "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." What can we learn from this? Paul wept over Ephesus. He was so convinced of the fact that the gospel was the answer for Ephesus and so connected with God's heart for the people that it led to tears of compassion. If we want to love the city, we need to ask God for an increased compassion for those he's called us to influence. Because you know what? Compassion is the best motivator for action. Compassion is the best motivator for action. I used to pray regularly, "God, would you please give me more boldness? I seem to be racked with fear. When I'm out on the streets, I feel like you say, go and speak to this person. I just feel fear. Give me boldness, give me boldness." And believe me, I need boldness. It's a good prayer to pray. But more and more recently, I've been saying to God, "God, please give me compassion. Father, would you please connect my heart up, the bits of my heart that are disconnected for whatever reason, connect them with your heart. I want to feel what you feel for the people who are walking past me. I want to feel what you feel for the people walking past me so that in the moment I can't help myself but to do something." I've been on a journey recently with this one, just be asking God, please connect my heart. I want to feel what you feel. And sometimes it's a little bit awkward because you just find yourself crying for no apparent reason, but I'm like, God, yes, I want to cry. Actually, I want to cry. I'm going to ask us, when's the last time we wept over Bedford? When was the last time you wept over your family and friends who don't know Jesus? When was the last time you felt so connected with God's heart that you felt his heart for those walking past you who don't know him? And I felt a bit of a breakthrough. A couple of weeks ago, I saw a lady who I know a little bit, who'd come to our healing rooms, who's been suffering with cancer for quite a long time now. And she'd been in the healing rooms and been prayed for, and I was just chatting with her and asked her how it had gone, and she said, "Oh, I felt it was so amazing, felt so loved, feel like God's doing a good work." And she just began to tell me about how she's been feeling over the last little while, and I was just crouched down next to her and just holding her hand, and she was just talking to me. And as she was talking to me, something rose up in my spirit, and I just felt like, this is just not okay. I just felt so angry at this cancer and so sensed God's heart for this lady. And I knew she'd been being prayed for about half an hour, but everything in me was like, I've just got to pray for you again. I've got to do something, because I felt so angry at this cancer and this illness. And so I got to pray for her in the reception area out here. What was the motivator? Compassion. Compassion stirs us to want to do something about the situation we face. We're going to pray in just a minute, but I just want to finish with this. Our response to this preach must not be, how can I tick more evangelistic boxes so that I feel better about myself? That must not be the response to this preach. In fact, I would go so far as saying, if you're feeling guilty about your lack of doing the stuff and you feel like guilt is your motivator, please don't do it. What I would urge you instead is to come humbly before the Lord and come with a desperation in your heart and say, Father, please connect my heart with your heart. Do something in me tonight that means that when I'm walking through the streets and I have an opportunity to talk to people about Jesus and demonstrate the kingdom, that because of the fact that my heart is so connected, because of the fact that I'm feeling your heart so strongly, I cannot walk by without doing something. I think it would be good to pray. Just to say, guys, I am so provoked by my own material. The joy of preaching. So I'm not saying this because I'm there. I'm saying this because I'm part of the family, and we've got to go on a journey in this together. We've got to get free of fear. We've got to press in to see this town transformed. So I'm going to pray.